Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, as we continue to make our way through this prophet, we are now at the fourth chapter, and we see some wonderful treasures and truths to consider therein. Amos chapter 4, and we will be reading and considering the whole chapter this afternoon. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer, asking for his work to illuminate our hearts and our minds to this wonderful word. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now to your word, such a wonderful word it is, such a wonderful gift. The word in which you reveal yourself to us as your creatures. You show us our Lord Jesus. You show us salvation. You show us the way of life and the words of life. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us even now, illuminating our hearts and minds, opening them up to the very truths you have to teach us this day. We pray that your Spirit would do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the holy word of God. Please give your careful attention to the reading of it. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, and there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city and withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blights and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved, as we've been considering over these past weeks, Israel's sin was great, and to their shame. So much so that God, as a part of his case against them, summoned the Philistines and the Egyptians to assemble on the mountains and to observe the oppression in Samaria. He called them to observe his judgments and the causes of them. And we considered what Amos teaches us about how we should live in light of the gaze of our God upon us, as well as that of the enemies of Christ's church. This oppression was detailed as far-reaching in Israel. And we will consider more of its dark footprint today. Because of their sin, God threatened to send Assyria against them. They would sap Israel's strength. They would break their power and they would bring it down. Israel's spoils would be taken and Assyria wouldn't be merciful. Destruction would be upon them. Yet God would rescue a remnant. God would preserve his people in the midst of judgment. Indeed, God's judgment of sinners is a means of revealing the righteous remnant. And by his mercy, they would be spared. They would be taken out of Samaria. And we are reminded that God's grace is a preserving grace, which ensures the perseverance of his people. Christ, by his Spirit, is at work in and for us to the very end. And whereas in chapter 2, Amos spoke generally to the rich about their oppression of the poor, in chapter 4, we find Amos returning to this subject, but with a more narrow focus as he addresses the cows of Bashan in verses 1 through 3. Amos also sarcastically calls Israel to return to their sin in verses 4 and 5. And in verses 6 through 11, God confronts the people on six incidents in which they didn't accept and respond to his discipline and correction. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, God tells his people to prepare to meet him. And so we see in verse 1 that the cows of Bashan are called to hear God's word. Verse 1, hear this word. And we've heard that phrase before, have we not? Hear this word. A command not only to hear with the ear, but to give attention and to obey. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. And as Amos addresses these cows of Bashan here, a good question is, who is he talking to? Who is he referring to? The cows that he addresses are the privileged and wealthy women and wives of Samaria. Now, before you become aghast, thinking that Amos is some chauvinist by calling these ladies cows, it's important to consider some reasons why he used this illustration. First, what do we know to be true of Bashan? Bashan was located east of the Jordan River. And it was known for its fertile land and its lush pastures. Bashan was also known for its cattle. And these prime cows were well fed with the best grass. David spoke of these cattle being strong in Psalm 22, verses 12 through 13, when he said, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." Ezekiel spoke of the fat beasts of Bashan in Ezekiel 39:18. And Matthew Henry said this, "The kine," or that would be a group of cows, right? "The kine of Bashan were wanton and unruly. They broke through the hedges and trespassed upon the neighboring grounds. And not only so, but pushed and gored smaller cattle." Remember that Amos was a sheep breeder. He was a herdsman. He was well familiar with and observant of these animals. And similar to the cattle, Amos saw that these ladies in Bashan were selfish and pushy. They were accustomed to luxurious lifestyles. They were used to being waited on, well-fed, pampered, and taken care of. They were used to lounging around and drinking. Now, God's blessing someone with wealth isn't itself sinful. Yet with great blessing comes great responsibility. There is definitely a need to be good stewards of what God has given. Yet Amos said that these women crushed the needy. These ladies told their husbands, "Bring wine, let us drink." And of particular concern was that they pressured their husbands to maintain their lifestyle at the expense and oppression of others. Now the husbands were also wrong to go along with their wives in this sin instead of stopping and leading them out of it. The husbands were wrong as they did whatever it took to keep their wives happy by whatever cost was necessary. The husbands were guilty also as they too gave in to their wives' demands, undoubtedly fostering and mutually enjoying this lifestyle that they built and maintained on the backs of the poor and needy. And so here we see clear evidence that selfishness violates the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we also see a lesson in the corruption of sin in marriage. Sin can so easily and so greatly mar and twist the covenant marriage relationship, a beautiful relationship established and ordained by God. But sin can create dynamics in that relationship that shouldn't be present, but often work their way in. Biblical love and submission of the wife to her husband is in view here. And so is the husband's love for his wife, as Christ loves the church. The husband must not bend over backwards to support and further and encourage his wife in her sin. And he shouldn't engage in and enjoy it himself, for that matter. But rather, he should have a loving persistence to take a godly stand and lead his wife in the way of righteousness, both in her heart and in her life. We all know that confronting and stopping sin in our own hearts is hard. The same is true when we seek to help others put sin to death in their lives. For sin has been fed and it's been nurtured over time. And that type of sin doesn't often leave without kicking and screaming as it is dragged out and dealt with. And so Amos wasn't name-calling here. This was another window into what life was like in Israel. God was very displeased. God was issuing words of warning, for the people were headed for destruction if they didn't repent and turn to him in true faith. Remember that though physical judgment may be severe, it's only a herald and a prelude to the eternal judgment that awaits the unrepentant. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Beloved, because of such selfishness, notice what God swore to act by his holiness. And note that phrase. There can be no greater or more final oath than those words. By his holiness. Psalm 89, verses 34 and 36 through 36 say this: my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. My friends, God's swearing underscores the absolute certainty of what he says to be true. But notice in verses 2 and 3 of Amos 4. Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon. Remember the Assyrians, and remember their practice in war and conquering enemies. What did they do? They would haul off their enemies and their captives by ropes tied to fishhooks, which they would put in their mouths or in their noses. And so here the luxurious ladies and wives of Bashan would be humiliated and brought low for their oppressive and selfish sin. They would be marched through the broken walls as they were taken into exile. But then Amos goes on to speak about hypocritical worshipers, for God was displeased with them as well. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. My friends, God used sarcastic irony here to highlight the foolishness and unacceptable nature of their religious practices. There was likely a sincerity in their worship. There was a measure of devotion in their worship, as evidenced in their bringing sacrifices every morning and tithes every 3 days. But that wasn't the point. The point was that they did not follow God's law. They didn't worship God in the ways that he commanded he wanted to be worshipped. Israel's religious observance went beyond what was required in the law. And some may say, well, isn't that okay? I mean, isn't that good even? I mean, they did more. They did above and beyond. No. We must do exactly as the Lord commands in the Scriptures. And what had God commanded the people to do? Well, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, we see God's instruction there. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. Note that he says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And notice this, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all of your tribes, to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And so as we consider this instruction, as we consider the specifics here in Deuteronomy 12 of what God said they must do in tearing down, but also in what they must do in putting up and where they must go to worship and how they must do that. Consider back in Amos 4, and we find a key statement by God at the end of verse 5. And this sarcastic irony in which he was telling them to go to Bethel and go to Gilgal and to bring your sacrifices as you have. Note what he says in verse 5. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Beloved, Israel was really happy with themselves and their religious rituals. However, it was what they loved. It was how they wanted to worship God. They worshiped where and how they wanted to worship him in Bethel and Gilgal, not where and how God required them to worship him in Jerusalem. They went above and beyond the law in what they offered, not following the law and bringing what God required when he required it, in the manner that he required it. And Amos called this sin and transgression. He called it for what it was. None of what they did was acceptable to the Lord in any way. However enthusiastic they were in their rituals, they had no living relationship with God, and it showed. Now, the principle that Amos points to here is what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. And this principle teaches that our worship is to be regulated entirely according to what God says in his word is the way that he wants to be worshiped. We aren't free in worship to do what we think God would like. We aren't free to do what we want as long as we're just being sincere in doing it, or that we think it would be edifying to us in some way. No, our God declares in his word that he wants us to worship him in the ways he has revealed to us and not in any other way. It isn't and must never be about what's pleasing to us. It must always be about what's pleasing to him. We can easily see today how worship in many churches is tailored to the worshiper. How does it make me feel? Am I entertained? What does this worship have for me? But yet we come to worship the living God. Our question should be, is this worship glorifying to him and in accordance with his word? For that then is beautiful. That then is what he desires. For we come to worship him who is worthy. It isn't about us. It's all about him. And so let's worship him as he tells us and instructs us to do in Scripture. Another problem with how they worshiped is that they proclaimed and announced the free will offerings, notice. They were doing religious things to show off their supposed piety. They conducted their religious practices in a way that was self-promoting so that they would look good in front of others. There was a religious facade They kept up appearances for the praise of self. You know, before we point the finger, let's be honest and confess that it's easy for us to do the same thing. It's easy for us to do good things, even in sincerity, for the wrong reasons. Do we do what we do to promote ourselves and to impress others with our piety? Or do we do what we do out of joyful obedience, fueled by a desire to glorify and proclaim Christ? To glorify and to proclaim the living God who we belong to. Amos went on to point out the judgments that God had already brought against Israel. Indeed, evidence, testimony of God's work, even in times past, and what had happened. And then we will see in the coming verses what he would do. These judgments were a series of hardships beginning in verse 6, where God brought and the people endured what he brought. And they were acts of discipline that the people didn't heed or learn from. And as we consider these, we should see some similarities with the events that occurred with Moses and Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 6, God said he brought them cleanness of teeth. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. How is having clean teeth an act of judgment? I mean, don't we like oral hygiene? Don't we teach our kids oral hygiene? Well, no, God wasn't saying that he was some divine dentist, so to speak. But rather, the people had clean teeth because they had nothing to eat. They had nothing to dirty their teeth because nothing was going in their mouths to do so. Disobedience to the covenant brought a covenant curse of hunger and lack of food. God's warning that this would happen is found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 48, and you can actually find God's warnings regarding the rest of these hardships in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 as well. But verses 7 and 8, notice that God withheld the rain. He made it to rain on one city, but withheld it from another, and it was months before the harvest. They had no water to drink. And some of the people would search for it. They'd go to neighboring cities, but it never satisfied. Verse 9, God blasted them with blight, and blight is a scorching heat, with mildew and locusts that devoured their crops, their vineyards and their fig trees and their olive trees withered. Verse 10a, God sent a plague upon them, similar to one of the plagues in Egypt, he said. Now, we don't know which plague it was specifically. That's unclear. But he sent a plague against them. Verse 10b, God killed their young men with a sword, along with the horses. And notice here, God even describes their sensory experience of his actions in reminding the people of how he made the stench of the camps come up into their nostrils. They smelled death and decay. Verse 11, God overthrew some of them, similar to God overthrowing Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, which was a symbol of God's judgment against sin. And those cities were destroyed by the Lord with fire from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah were. And so God brought all of these hardships as discipline to call them to repentance. And what do we see God say after each hardship? Does he say, "You came back to me, but then you fell away again"? No. He says, "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Five events. Issues of hardship. And each time, "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." And notice that all of these hardships, and we've seen this in previous verses, in previous chapters, that all of these hardships were coupled with mercy. God was faithful to his covenant promises. God said they were like a firebrand plucked from the fire. Words of deliverance. Words of mercy and rescue. And yet, "You have not returned to me, says the Lord." This teaches us much about God and how serious he takes his covenant, how serious he takes his law. It teaches us about how serious he is in dealing with sin in his people and purging it out of the camp. It yet again teaches us about his faithful pursuit and his discipline of his rebellious children in love and with long-suffering and with mercy. And it also teaches us much about hardened and blind rebellious hearts. It teaches us about eyes that did not see the sin within, even in the midst of judgment and chastening. Eyes that were blind to see the work of the Lord. For it is he that did these things. And he did these things for a purpose. But yet they didn't see. They didn't return. It teaches us about people who loved sin all the more and God all the less, despite the great deliverance that God wrought for them. And my friends, this should also pierce our hearts today and should open our eyes to the reality of the rebellion within us. We are firebrands plucked from the fire in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, delivered us from the bondage of sin. And we have been rescued, we have been spared from the wrath of God in him. And yet do our thoughts, do our words and our actions show that we love Jesus all the more and sin all the less? Or do they show that we love sin all the more and him all the less? Even in light of his great work for us, his great sacrifice, where he died and shed his blood and rose again. Yes, we still deal with sin daily in our hearts. But are we fighting and fleeing? Or are we bathing and soaking in it? God's instruction through Amos should open our eyes that we wouldn't be blind to God's displeasure and work in dealing with and judging sin around us and in us today. That we would be prompt to truly and humbly repent and to turn to him in true faith. Yet Israel did not return to him, says the Lord. So what did he say in verse 12? "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Beloved, for those who belong to Christ, the thought of meeting our God is a joyful thing. We look forward to it with anticipation. For we love him because he first loved us. We are looking forward to, we await his arrival, his return. However, Amos's call to prepare in the ears of Israel were words that brought dread. The word to meet here in the Hebrew is often used in the context of war, where opposing armies faced off against each other. And so a hostile meeting with the Lord was a fearful thing. And to further emphasize the seriousness of this coming meeting, notice God listed five awe-provoking actions by his hand. First, he said, he forms the mountains. You know, there's nothing quite like mountains to impress God's power and majesty on us. He creates the wind, that which can't be seen except through the bustling leaves and branches of trees and whatnot. We can't control God's power. We can't stop the wind. And man can't stop God. When God desires to meet with men, that meeting will happen. And he declares his thoughts to men, he said. We wouldn't know God's thoughts, my friends, without him declaring them to us. And God has so graciously revealed himself to us, both in his creation as well as his special revelation in his word. He has given us his thoughts. He has welcomed us to know him. And even so, his thoughts are so great. In many ways, we can't. For he is so majestic and infinite and awesome. But he makes the morning darkness. He treads on the high places of the earth. God is the heavenly God. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is transcendent. And notice how he ends after saying those five actions. He identifies who he is describing, even himself. The Lord of hosts is his name. Of all the names that God could use, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is his name. This is the God, O you people of Israel, that you need to prepare to meet. And note that all of these actions are those that only God can do. In fact, this verse tells us that God's creative and sovereign power is awesome, for which those who belong to him, it should bring awe to us and wonder to our hearts and minds. And yet, for those who are against him, it only heightens the dread of the God who they will face in the day of judgment. And so, beloved, I encourage you to think about the deceptive and blinding effects of sin today. Think about the tyranny and destructive effects of the reign of self in the heart. The women of Bashan wanted to preserve their lifestyle at all costs. The hypocritical worshipers desired to worship in ways that were good in their own eyes, but weren't according to God's word. They wanted others to look highly on them in their religiosity. The reign of self corrupts and leads astray. And with the Spirit's work, be committed to identifying and dismantling the rule of self in your life. I encourage you. Proclaim and show that Jesus Christ is truly King and live accordingly. Love your neighbor as yourself. And worship the Lord according to how he says he wants to be worshipped in Scripture. We both individually and corporately also need to commit much time to prayer, asking God to work in us that we would be aware of and deal with our blind spots, that we would be aware of and deal even with the things that are in front of our very eyes that we see all too clearly. and are maybe ashamed of, even though we continue to walk in them. That we would recognize and heed his discipline, even in and through hardships and trial in our lives. So I ask you, is he communicating through hardships of your need to draw closer to him by turning away from your sin? Repent and turn from your sin unto Jesus. Beloved, we have so many lessons to learn. We have so many spiritual lessons to learn, and it is loving of God to chasten and teach us through such hardships. Let's be attentive and learn well by his grace. And finally, remember this, all will meet with the Lord. All will stand before the Lord. And the question is do you dread that meeting? Do you fear meeting with the Lord who formed the mountains and created the wind? And if you dread that meeting and have not been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then I call upon you today to repent, which means to turn from your sins, to go the other direction and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy today. For he is the real and the only Savior. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Praise God for his word.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.